الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، before we move on to the practical and other aspects, practical and juridical aspects of what to do in Hajj and how to go about it, what we want to discuss first is why we're going to Hajj for. I don't have to waste our time here in this particular gathering about trying to establish the importance of Hajj. That's the whole reason why you've taken this Saturday off to come, and that's probably why, if you're going for Hajj this year, you've paid huge amounts of money to be able to go and perform this worship. So that's something that we don't need to discuss the importance of. It's something clearly that we felt in our heart, and that's what's brought us this first step of the way. What I want to speak about then is how to get the best out of this Hajj, to really understand the significance. Unfortunately, we live in a time when the Muslim Ummah, one of the reasons for our, you can say, stagnation is because of our perspective towards our worship. When it comes to anything of the world and the dunya, day by day we become more refined. For example, when it comes to food, everybody's an expert on what is good food and what is bad food. Everybody's an expert. They will have an opinion if they go and eat at a different restaurant. They'll have an opinion. There are many places where they will never eat there again. Now clearly the only reason we say that is because we have some understanding. We're discriminating about what we like and what we don't like. For those people who work in the city, who have to wear a suit, the first time that you had to buy a suit, you go to Primark, £20, £30, £40, you buy a basic suit. I just need a suit to get to work. But then after that, you start seeing other suits and you start speaking about it. Then suddenly you become a bit more discriminating. Then you don't want to be seen dead in a Primark suit maybe. Then it has to be Next and it has to be Debenhams, and then you even leave those behind. And then eventually it has to be a tailored, hand-stitched, tailored suit of Canali, Versace, Giorgio Armani. Then it is nothing beyond that. Of course, sometimes there's demands for these things. I had a friend who worked in New York the finance district, and he was a very simple individual, but he used to buy Brooks Brothers shirts and Gucci blazers and suits and things. I said, what's going on? You know, what is this contradiction in how you feel and what you actually wear? He says, well, in the sector that I work in the industry that I work in, they're very merciless. They're unforgiving. They'll come to you and look at your tie and say, hey, that's a really nice tie, and then look on the other side and looking for the label, and then they'll make fun of you if it's not from something that they would consider to be decent and reasonable. Likewise, they come and check your suit. Oh, that's a very nice suit or a shirt, and they'll come and check your label. So he goes to protect. So for him to protect from this kind of criticism, you have to become more refined. When it comes to our cars, we know this BHP, this is the particular type of color and trim, and these are the gadgets I need. We're very discriminating with everything. The only thing we're not discriminating about is with our worship. We take the first off-the-shelf worship, the most generic. I just think back to our fasting in Ramadan. How did we fast this year that was different from last year or 10 years ago? We just took an off-the-shelf fast, a generic package of fasting, and we did it just to fulfill the obligation. When it comes to our religion, we're just happy to just fulfill the obligation, taking just any off-the-shelf, generic, no-frills product. But when it comes to everything of the world, we are very discriminating. We want the best for ourselves, the area we choose to live in, to the car we drive, to the food we eat. When it comes to our worship, as long as we're just fulfilling it at the basic level, that's enough. Putting a few rak'at down, that's enough. Alhamdulillah, we've come to a level where we're going to do Hajj. How to get the best out of this Hajj? The only way you can get the best out of Hajj, believe me. Otherwise, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? Why do you go around 7 times around the Kaaba? What do you get out of it? I can understand when you're bowing and prostrating to Allah in namaz, in salat. You know, there's a level of submission and humility. there's a physical action that's taking place where it's changing your posture into the most humble posture possible of bowing and prostration. But when it comes to going around the Kaaba, just walking, some would say and have said, aimlessly around the Kaaba. That's their criticism. What's the point of it? Well, if you don't understand the point of it, and I'm speaking for myself, then it does, if you think about it, sound aimless. Though we do it out of ritual and because it's necessary to do, the tawaf is one of the most important aspects of Hajj. But there's a massive significance there. There's a massive significance. And the one thing that you need in Hajj, that is the crux of it all, is love. It's a journey of love. And when it's a journey of love, then everything becomes significant. There's a reason for everything. Now, anybody who loves Allah, which we all profess to do if we're Muslims, the closest we get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in speaking, conversing, and intimately discoursing with Him is in our salat. They say the salat is a mi'raj of the believer, the ascension of the believer, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a physical ascension up to the heavens. We don't get a physical ascension, we try to have a spiritual ascension. And that's the closest we get to salat. We understand what we're reading in salat, all the dhikrs that we do in salat, you'll know that they're all designed to have a communication and conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, because of the generic way we approach these things, we don't know. We just do them as a ritual. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. We just do them. Now, the closest we get is salat. Anybody who loves Allah, wants to get close to Him, he does it in salat. Then, for those who are accepted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites them to His house, that one house, which is considered the house of Allah. Clearly Allah doesn't dwell in there, physically, because Allah is beyond physical space and place, and spatial location, but it's the closest we can get. So people out of their love are going for Hajj. They're going to the Haramain, the two sanctuaries. They're going to the Kaaba. And they're doing aimlessly, while shedding all human pretenses, formalities, like specific types of clothing that people are accustomed to wearing, that allows you to boast, that allows you to look better than someone else. It's all about two simple sheets for men. For women, for other practical purposes, they're allowed to continue to wear their normal clothing, but they should be humble and subdued, and they should be toned down and not flashy. So it's all to show that one day you're in Mina, you're spending nights there, you are then traveling to Arafah, then to Muzdalifah, back to Mina, then you go back to Makkah, then you go around His house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to do that. You kiss the black stone and you get close to the Kaaba. Unfortunately, most of our tawaf, because of the rush, you never get close to the Kaaba. Right? But believe me, if you can get a tawaf close to the Kaaba, then that is where it's different. It's something. In fact, I prefer to do that all the time. If I'm in the mataf, I will try to get as close. Yes, it gets sweaty, it gets difficult, but there's no winning without the sweat, without the difficulty. That's where you really get something. I'm not saying that we all have to do that. Clearly, going up to the Kaaba, going around there madly in love. Now, love is a very non-rational thing. It's not a rational or an irrational thing. It's a non-rational thing. You just can't pin it down. But with Allah, there's many reasons to love Him. Because any of the factors that generally generate love for anything in this world, they're generally beauty of something. You start loving them because they're beautiful. You start loving something because they are generous, because there's generosity, benevolence coming from somewhere. You get you love something because of the knowledge that they possess, of some benefits they give you. Many reasons. All of those things come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's take an oft-quoted example of this special Romeo-Juliet story, Arab Romeo-Juliet story. So, you have this person who is called the Majnoon of Layla. Right? It's a famous story. I don't like quoting it often, but in this it's very relevant. he couldn't get his beloved. So what happened then is because he couldn't get her, he would go to her vicinity and touch the walls. And somebody said, what a crazy person are you, that you're touching the walls in this area. What'd you get out of that? So then he says that it's not the walls and the love of these walls that have shaghafna qalbi, that have overtaken my heart. وَلَكِنْ مَنْ سَكَنَ الدِّيَارَ. It's the one who lives in this. This is the closest I can get to it. And people know that if you're beloved, somebody you're madly, especially amorously in love with, and they've given you something, then when you can't have them, people sleep with their gift, with something they've given or something they've touched, or the pillow or something. It's just about being close to the next best thing. That's love. Unfortunately, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't know how to apply our love. It's clearly a different love to love that you can give to any human being or any other creature. But the way our heart is overcome needs to be like that. Then all of this thing suddenly makes a lot of sense. For example, Hassan Basri, who is one of our great saints of the past, who lived at the time of the Sahaba, he once saw this young woman going around the Kaaba and she was saying this love poetry as though she's speaking to her boyfriend. It sounded like that because poetry is quite amazing in the sense that it's difficult to understand what they're talking about until you can really study it and ponder over it. So he's a big sheikh, he's a big alim. He criticized, he says, what's wrong with you that you're in such a honorable, sanctified place and you're saying this kind of dirty poetry? You're saying this lowly poetry. You're thinking about a creature in the house of Allah, close to the house of Allah. She turned around to him and she says, you have no idea. What you're doing is, you are going around the stones of this house and I'm making tawaf of the majesty of the owner of this house. And what I'm speaking about is Allah and not a boyfriend. It's just a stereotype, an assumption that he made, and he blamed her for that. But she turned around and she says, no, who I'm speaking to is Allah. And look at her response, look at her answer. So we're not going around the stone house. We're going around Allah, Allah's house. This is the closest we can get to go around just to show Allah, Allah, we're here, going around your house to get to you. Then suddenly we're going there, suddenly we're going here. So Hajj is really significant. When you get there, what you'll notice is that there's people from countries that you've only imagined. There's people who look different, eat differently, speak differently, behave differently. That's one of the challenges there. But then you see the beauty of it. When at night time, if we're to close all the lights in this room and just have one light, you'll see that the insects will be immediately drawn to that light. So people, spiritually speaking, people who have a somewhat of a sound heart, they will become drawn to the spiritual light which emanates from the Kaaba, not from that big structure next to it, that big ben that they've got up there next to the Kaaba now. But the Kaaba, that's where we need to be drawn. We shouldn't be drawn to the marketplaces there, to the malls. This is where we need to be. That's going to be a big challenge. But the whole world is drawn there. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he made a dua after constructing the Kaaba. And he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, invite the people to come and perform the pilgrimage. He said, who's going to hear me here in the middle of the desert? There's nobody here. So he said, you make the call, for us is to deliver it. And he made the call. And subhanAllah, what the ulama mention is that you and I who have decided to go for Hajj, we have heard the call and we're the ones who are saying labbaik to it. That's why one of the major features of Hajj is to say labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik, again, understand what it means. Don't just say it there. Labbaik means I am present. It's an expression in Arabic to say I am present, I'm here for you. So labbaik, oh Allah, labbaik, I am here, I am present. I've answered the call, I'm here to respond. So a person puts the ihram on, gets madly in love, and he's just, that's all he's focused on. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajju, Al-Ajju, Wa-Thajju. Hajj is essentially a disheveled state and soiled clothing. So a person is not concerned about what their hair looks like or what their clothing are like. That's why you're going to be soiled, your garments are going to be soiled, but you're not. That's why it's makruh generally. It's disliked to use special cleansers like soap and things like that to remove the dirt from your body. You shouldn't be focused on that. Unless, of course, somebody has a special condition. Impurity has to be removed because it's a purity aspect. But the general, so if you're worried about brushing your teeth with your special fluorides and, you know, mouthwashes and all that, that's not the point. Use miswak for that time, for those times. Because one is, which is getting into the fiqh of it, which is that you can't use anything with scent or fragrance, which means mint is out of the picture. So you can't use that. But for example, you can buy soaps that are fragrance free. Can you use those? Technically, yes, you can use those, but they're better not to use unless they're to remove an impurity. So for general just feeling not as soiled, then it's better not to. Yes, you can take a shower, but preferably don't use anything as you would normally do. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that's the state we want you to be in to prove your madness in love, your focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My shaykh, I went to visit, I attended a lecture he gave, and it was quite difficult to get to. And I was thinking, should I go, shouldn't I go? And then eventually I said, you know what, let me go. And I really thanked Allah that he made me go, because he just gave me a different perspective. There were two things that he said which really struck, and I'm going to share those with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this journey of Hajj a spiritual washing machine. That's such a great metaphor. That you're tumbling around from one place to the other, Arafah, Muzdalifah, Mina, the Haram, this place, that place, to purify yourself. You can only be purified, the clothes can only be purified if they're wrung and if they're beaten and if they're moved around and if they're spun. So this is what we're doing. This is exactly what it is, because the Prophet ﷺ said, the best Hajj is the one when you come back, you are like the day your mother gave you birth, totally purified. Another hadith mentions that when a person comes back from Hajj, shake his hand before he enters his house and greet him before he enters his house and ask him to seek forgiveness for you. Because he's come back forgiven. This person who's come back from Hajj, this man or this woman, they've been forgiven. If there's an accepted Hajj, they've been forgiven. But before they enter the house, you must do this. Because once they enter the house, then you're back into your normal toil, and then you lose the purity because you're back into the world. So they're still on their journey. Visit them at the airport. People used to do that before. They used to visit them, tell them to seek forgiveness for you because they're in a pure state, and people in a pure state, if they make dua for you. And I've actually felt the effects of dua. I went in 2001, then I went last year, 2013. In between that, about 7-8 years ago, there was some work I was doing and it just wasn't getting done. And I suddenly, out of nowhere, things suddenly started becoming easier. And it was significant. One is that, you know, something just suddenly clicks. But the other is that things suddenly just started becoming easier. And I was just thinking, what happened? There was a marked difference. And then the only thing I could relate it to is that this was Hajj time. I wasn't there, but I probably held a Hajj class and told a lot of people to make dua for me. And somebody must have been making, or a few people may have made dua for me, and those duas were being accepted. That's the only thing I could put it down to. You will never know, but you could assume these things. So the whole Hajj experience is a spiritual washing machine. When you're there, consider it that. And that will make things easier. You'll have patience. People do strange things. You're going to see people from different countries. They're going to do strange things. Because not everybody acts and behaves like the way we do. Every society and culture have their own things. There's going to be people, you're going to be waiting in a line. Generally, you'll generally be with your own kind of people. because the European tents are together and the US tents are together and the Malaysian tents are together. But sometimes what you will see is we may be very used to being in a line in this country and observing the rules and etiquettes of a line. But you will get some old person or something just coming and pushing in. And you're like, put your hands up, I'm not going to fight with you. Because what's the point? You're gonna see in the haram, you're going to be there, a group of women will come from different countries and they'll just barge through you. And what are you going to do about that? So you have to preempt all of this and just be really calm and collected. Because it's a washing machine. It's all a process that Allah wants you to take, to undertake. Another thing they say is that Ramadan is a month of effort for Allah. Have you noticed that Ramadan is a big worship and a big occasion? And then Hajj is a big occasion, and there's only two months and some days in between them. They're so close together. Some ulama have linked them together by saying that if you try hard in Ramadan, Allah will invite you to come to Him for Hajj. And for a lot of people that does ring true. The year they go for Hajj generally is the year that they spent probably the best Ramadan as well. Wallahu a'lam. The other thing is, Ramadan is a time to purify ourselves, which means to seek lots of forgiveness, to fast, so that we lose the habits, we get a control of our nafs. In Arabic that's called takhliya, which means to a removal process, a detoxification process. Now once there's a detox, once you've removed all of these things, then of course, then you have to be adorned and embellished. Then you don't want to go back and do the same things again. What then you want to do is take a good color on, take good things on. For that you go for Hajj. So while Ramadan is called Takhliya, Hajj is called Tahliya. That's called the purification process here in Ramadan. In Hajj, it's called the adornment process, where you're adorned with all the bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that when you come back, you're even better off. So the heart becomes filled with the love of Allah. And when the heart becomes filled with the love of Allah, you gain greater conviction. When you have greater conviction, your religion is easier to follow, because then you follow it not out of ritual only, you follow it out of love. When you do anything out of love, it's going to be much easier, much more satisfying, and part of improvement in your life than it is in any other situation. Another thing that you have to realize is that you're going there for Allah only, and that should be your main, primary and only objective. Now think about it. Allah is extremely generous and honorable. If you go to a rich person's house who's an honorable, rich person, and you come back from there and you start telling people, he was tight, he was stingy, he didn't really give me any what befits his status, how bad would that rich person feel? That would be a massive affront, and that would be a massive criticism on for him. Now, can you imagine that you go to Hajj and you come back and you say, I didn't get anything out of it? You think Allah's not going to give somebody who's gone all the way, as long as they're trying their best? Yes, you do get people, unfortunately. And the Prophet ﷺ has prophesied this, that a time will come when people will go to the sanctuaries, Haramain, Makkah, Mukarram, Medina, for touristic purposes. And unfortunately, the environment there around the masjid is becoming like that, with the super mega malls. You know the malls there, they're better than the malls here. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I've traveled to about 30-40 countries in the world. And you get the best of all of those countries in Makkah and Medina, in those malls. So here when we go to our Oxford streets or Westfield, we'll get all the British shops and the designer wear. And you'll get a few from Europe. But when you go to the malls there, unfortunately, you get the best of the Italian designers, the French, the American, the Spanish, and the British. You got your British home store, Mothercare from England, and you've got all these others. And for people who love that kind of stuff, unfortunately it becomes a massive problem. So be very careful about those things. That's not what you're going for. It's allowed to do a bit of Islamic shopping, because you get a lot of good Islamic products that helps you then to maintain your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afterwards. But don't go there to go into American Zozo or, you know, all of these other companies that you got out there. They're not cheaper, by the way, just for your information. Remember, they have to ship the stuff over there. It's much cheaper in England. I'll tell you that just from experience that I've gathered. So don't even bother. It's not worth it. You get better, more variety here, you know, for what you want. But it's an affront to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you think He can't do for you what you want, that He can't give you your permissible needs. That's an affront to Allah. He's there. Allah says, I am with my servant as he thinks of me. As he or she thinks of me. Now, that is the place where 3 million people approximately are doing the same thing. And it's the best environment that you can ever get. After Ramadan, it's the most spiritual environment. The difference is that it's even more intense, because only select people from around the world get to it. Whereas in Ramadan, the whole world does Ramadan, or can do Ramadan and observe Ramadan. The day of Arafah is the pinnacle of all of this. It's the day that you do wukuf of Arafah. Wukuf means literally standing. You're supposed to stand in the heat, in the sun, as far as possible, and make your dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our Shaykh told us that every moment, this was really striking for me, he says that every moment of Arafah, every minute or moment, is so valuable, it's enough to turn the greatest sinner of this world into the greatest friend of Allah. Every moment of it, we're going to look for that moment. We're not going to waste time on that day. The worst of the people may be those who on that day are calling home on their mobile phones to find out if Liverpool or Manchester United won. And this happened. That's why I'm mentioning it. I'm not making this up. Somebody in the Haramain is calling back, what are the scores? You know, this was a few years ago when you didn't have internet on your phone through text messaging. Or from phone they did this. That's the time, it's only for several hours, from Dhuhr to just before Maghrib. You don't want to have any distraction. Don't even consult your phone on that day. Just be focused on worship. You stand up, you sit down, we'll talk about that. But that's a very powerful moment. Shaitan is not seen more despicable and humiliated than on that day, and during the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr was a major defeat for the disbelievers at that time, and Shaitan was just seen in a really bad state. And on Arafah, that's when he's seen like that as well. He just, from afar, he is looking at the massive showers of mercy on the people, and he just thinks, there's nothing I can do here. So anybody who's there, and he still thinks that he can't connect to Allah, it's his own shortcoming. Even a shaitan is defeated. So it's only then us left to our expression of love and our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way you'll get connected to Allah and start to love Him is by doing an abundant amount of dhikr. So from now you have a few weeks left. Sit down and spend about half an hour at least in doing some kind of tasbih, some kind of meditation, so that you build up yourself. You know, people generally tell you, walk a lot, so that you get used to the walking there, get a bit fit if you can. But I'm telling you, do a bit of dhikr, about half an hour of extra dhikr, extra remembrance, just sitting down, focusing on Allah. And you'll see that when you get there, it'd be a different experience, inshallah, whatsoever. The situation we're in there is, you have three sanctified states, all converging together, and providing for you the best atmosphere. One is what they say, hurmatul makan, the sanctity and the special status of the area that you're in. These are places of blessing, historical places of blessing. Number one, it's Hajj time. Those days are very blessed. You've got blessed days, blessed place, and over the top of that, you've got a blessed state that you're in, which is a state of ihram. You've just put yourself into this ritual state of pilgrim sanctity. When you're, each of these states are blessed, when you've got three of these blessings come together, it can only be full of mercy. So you take advantage of that. Another thing which our Shaykh said, which stuck with me, is Allah is giving you, on the day of Arafah especially in Hajj, a blank check. Write on it as much as you can muster from yourself. Because Allah's treasures are limitless. So you can put on there as much as you think you can get. And the one who knows Allah more will put on very huge figures. That only your mind can limit you. Only your practice, your mind, your perspective can limit you. Otherwise, Allah is unlimited. He's infinite. It's a blank check. Write what you want on there and come back with it. The work has to be ours. Allah is providing the environment. The Wi-Fi is there. There is no restrictions on how many people can connect and for how long you can connect. It's so many gigabytes a second. Well, it's limitless. How much do you want to take? You download as much as you want when you get there. It's as simple as that. And how much do you ask Allah when you do dua? You can only find this out from people who are really experienced in this. So, the Shaykh said, ask and ask and ask, especially in Arafah and throughout, in Mina, ask in Muzdalifah, ask in the Haram, ask in Medina Munawwara. And each time you ask and ask until your heart feels content that I have asked enough. Because there has to be an etiquette and an approach to this. So you ask and ask until you think you've asked enough. That your heart feels content. Now remember, Allah loves that you ask Him a lot. He's not like others when you keep asking and they get bothered. Like you already told me 10 times, don't worry, I'll give it to you. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants you to ask Him more because the Prophet said, dua is worship. Dua in itself is a worship. Even though you're asking something to your own benefit, it's a worship. So you're being rewarded for every moment you ask. If you sit the whole day and asking, it's fine. Allah loves it. Unfortunately, the mobile phone, which our Shaykh, he says, the cell phone is a hell phone, especially in these places. So he goes, be very careful. I remember when he was talking, I had no other place to write, and that's why I'm using it right now. I had no other place to write these. I'd just gone there for an inspiration lecture, but he was coming out with so many great pearls, and I thought, I have to take this down. So I pulled out my phone, and I was kind of sitting at a distance, and I was putting these down, and that's when he said this. He said, the mobile phone is a massive fitna. He calls it a cell phone. So he says, it's the hell phone. And I'm thinking, feeling so guilty, but I kept writing. Right? And then after that, I told him one day that, you know, all you said a few days later when I met him, I said, you know, all that you were saying that they actually took it down on my phone just to justify to him that I wasn't playing with my phone, right? Or browsing or surfing while he's giving a lecture. Finally, after doing all of that, you come back and you do the tawaf is ziyarah. You've been to Muzdalifah, you've been to Mina, you've been to Arafah, you've stayed, you've pelted the shaitan. Then finally you come back and you go and do the main tawaf. And believe me, there's a different atmosphere when you do that tawaf. The tawaf is ziyarah. This is your fard tawaf. That is when you've done all of this and you're coming now again close to Allah's house. And you're circumambulating that again. You're going around that, and that's just amazing. That is like the pinnacle of it, if you're in the right state of mind. Remember, there will be many opportunities for you to get tired. It's fatigue. You're not used to walking so much with just slippers that don't cover every part of your foot. Without socks sometimes. It could be very hot, it could be very cold, very irritating sometimes. The toilets, you may never get used to them. Although this year I've actually managed to find pictures of toilets. Because that helps people to psychologically. There are people who've gone there and for 3 days they didn't go. Their stomach seized up. Their system, but that's bad for you. What happens then? It spoils your worship. Do you understand? Unless you do it out of love. But if you do it out of being refined and too particular, then this is the place where it breaks all of that. You know, we're human beings at the end of the day. Most of the world doesn't live the way we do. We are blessed. We just want to make sure that blessing doesn't turn to a deception for us. And that's what it is. We have to thank Allah for what He has given us and what He's allowed us to do. The other thing you have to remember is that from this country, the pilgrim quota that they have every year is a blessing. The only thing that restricts you nowadays because of the limitation there is the 5-year rule. That if you've been 5 years, you can't go again. But a place like South Africa, only 2,000 people are allowed to go every year. Now a quota from England, is much bigger than that. So as long as you haven't, been the last 5 years, and even if you have, but you're taking your mahram with you, who doesn't have any other companion, then it's just money. That you just need the money, and you can still go. There's never like there's we can't. We're, the quota's finished. The only problem is the 5 year rule. As long as you can find seats. Now they said last year, I found it a lot of people in Makkah. It was quite difficult. Medina Munawwara was easier, but Makkah Mukarramah, an hour before Salat, they closed the bottom floor, so you can't go into the Mataf. It was very frustrating. And because of all the construction and the demolitions in different areas and the expansion, seriously, you didn't even know where what was anymore, if you'd been before. It was so complicated. So then you're just forced to take you upstairs. You go upstairs. Now I like praying at the bottom, and it was just very difficult. But there was a huge amount of people. Just getting out and then going to your hotel, you had to go through crowds. That would have taken you 5 minutes to walk. This would take you 15 or 20 because of just trying to go through the crowds outside. And they said that this year has been the least. People, friends I know who've been every year, said this is very less this year. I was like, wow, what's it going to be like when it comes back to full quota again? So if you're going this year, I think it's still considered less people. But it's never late to go. So inshallah, it's a good time to go. May Allah help us. Okay, so the way we're going to run this seminar today is, now we're going to start looking at the rituals, preparations, and we're going to first look at pre-Hajj preparations from now to Hajj, then how to do Umrah. Because most people nowadays, they'll go and do a Umrah first. Then, once we've understood the Umrah, and within the Umrah we'll understand restrictions, we will understand what are the restrictions, what are the permissibilities within the Ihram, all of that inshallah will be covered there. So a big amount, a large amount of the rules and regulations in terms of what you can and what you can't do will be covered in this first section. That's going to be then followed by the different types of Hajj. So then we're going to go through in detail the days of Hajj. What to do on this day, what to do on this day, and the 4 days and the 5 days. And then after that, we're going to deal with violations and infractions. If you did make a mistake, you missed this out, or you put some perfume on by mistake, or you use some soap with fragrance, or whatever the case is, what happens then? What are the penalties that you have? So we'll deal with that. And then there's a special section, small section, for women in particular, though we'll be covering the most of the Hajj is the same, just in certain aspects women do things differently. We'll be covering that as we go along anyway. And then we'll finish off with a visit to Medina Munawwara, and then a few other interesting things inshallah. What we'll do is we'll just give a 3 minute just relaxation break. And just relax, stretch if you need to, and then we'll start in 3 minutes inshallah.